I admitted I am powerless, okay? Did it, done it, graduated on to the next step. Do an inventory. Did it, done it, graduate on to the next step. Confess the exact natures of my wrong. Did it, done it, graduate on to the next step. A little longer. Finally asked for the character defects to be removed. Did it, done it, graduate, next step. Made a list of those I wronged. Did it, done it, graduate, next step. I made amends. Did it. Graduated on to the next step. So when am I finished? When's the ceremony? Okay, here's the problem. Step 10 through 12 say, you don't ever really graduate from recovery. See, although our journey of healing deals with our presenting issues, alcohol for me, maybe for you it's issues of sexuality, drugs, food, control, codependency. Although our journey of healing deals with those presenting issues, at the heart of our healing journey is really and truly a growing relationship with God. Because fundamentally, our problem isn't alcohol, sex, food, work, drugs, pain, grief, destruction. That's not our problem. Our problem fundamentally is a spiritual problem. And the heart of recovery is not just about saying no to addictive substances or addictive processes. At the core of recovery is the ability to say yes to God. Amen. And that's what we've done, I think, over the last few months. We've sort of moved out of our desire to say no, I can't, I won't to life and all that it brings. And we've moved more into a willingness to say yes to God and His will. Amen. And that's squarely where we land this evening with step 11. Sought through prayer and meditation to improve our conscious contact with God, praying only for knowledge of His will for us and the power to carry that out. So, what's it look like, this improvement of our conscious contact? How do we go about improving our relationship with God through prayer and meditation? Well, for those of us who like to complicate the simple things in life, the Big Book of Alcoholics Anonymous has some very practical recommendations that look like this. Very simple, very practical. Here it is. If you want to improve your conscious contact with God, do these things. Pray. Pray in the morning. You start your day with an act of surrender. God, you are God, and I am not. Pray in the evening. You go back and you review your day under the auspice of a creator God who has called you into His divine will. That's my good church language. Right? You say, God, what have I done wrong today? And let His judgment be the bar. Not yours. And you review your day and you resolve at that point, here's where I've been wrong, and I will tomorrow attempt to make that right. Pray in the morning, pray in the evening, and the Big Book says, for those of us who want to complicate things, check in during the day. Whenever you need to. It's called the check-in prayer. Simplify. Just pray. Now, I can already hear some of you say, but I don't know, I'm really not any good at praying. I mean, really, I'm kind of frustrated when I try to pray because I'm not sure whether I'm making good contact. Okay, listen. Here's what step 11 says, right? Sought through prayer and meditation to improve our conscious contact. See, step 11 would be much more difficult if it said, sought through prayer and meditation to make perfect our contact with God. It would be really tough if it said, sought through prayer and meditation to make top flight our contact with God. I mean, who could do that? I even can't do that. That's not what it says. See, we're simply invited We're just invited to improve our conscious contact with God, which is something we all can do every day. Yeah, I know, but see, I don't know what to say when I pray. I don't know whether I need to stand when I pray. Do I sit when I pray? Do I kneel when I pray? Apparently this is an A&M guy. I've never had a prayer course. Well, in response to that excuse, I would say this. Listen, if you've been in recovery for more than a week, I'm going to say you probably already know the Lord's Prayer. A lot of people refer to it as the Our Father. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as in heaven. You know that one, right? It's a great prayer. Jesus prays that prayer. And don't you know how to say the Serenity Prayer? Good old Reinhold Niebuhr. Good old American theologian. God, grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change, the courage to change the things I can, the wisdom to know the difference. You know that one too, right? It's a great prayer. You already know two prayers and you can say them before I can tie my shoes. See, here's the thing. Technique isn't the point of this step. Prayer isn't about getting it just right. There is no prayer class that you can attend and get a diploma. You don't graduate from prayer school. Because the point of prayer is that you and I are moving toward God. See, the point of prayer and meditation is to improve our contact with Him. And listen, that is an amazing thought. You mean I, me, the sinful, screwed up, selfish, damaged, get it wrong most of the time, me, I can improve my relationship with the perfect, selfless, giving God of the universe? Yeah.
Amen.
What an amazing, profound thing. At any time, little old messed up me can move toward and improve my relationship with an enormously loving, good, as David says, rescuing God. But I so want to complicate this. Please, let me think this thing to death. I so want to run it around in my head with all the, well, what if and the buts and however. I so want to think of all the exceptions and all of the scenarios where improving my conscious contact with God cannot apply. I want to twist it up because that's what I do. That's just what I do. It's what I've always done. Nothing was simple before in my life. It always had to be unbelievably hard. It had to be a struggle every second of my existence. You probably know there's this saying in recovery circles. It is poetic, and it moves me every time I hear it. And it's a phrase that goes like this: keep it simple, stupid. Simple. See, simply, you are invited to pray to God. You are invited to meditate on His goodness to you. You are invited to ask Him for guidance, specifically praying for knowledge of His will for you and the power to carry that out. It isn't hard. You don't need a graduate degree from Harvard or Yale to get this. Pray and surrender to God. But there's this tension that I feel because I am sick. I have a disease. And the disease is me. It is my self-will that runs amok. And there is only one cure for self-will, which is surrender to His will. And that struggle is in every issue, every day. Somebody does me wrong, and I vent. Trust me, I can vent with the best of them. And I get angry, and my self-will runs riot, and if I'm not careful about my self-will, I will begin acting out and practicing my insanity again. But I don't have to live there because there is a solution to this. Not me, but Him. Surrender and pray. You might have heard this. The prayer simply goes, God, help me know what Your will is for me in this situation and give me the ability to carry it out. That's the check-in prayer. That's the one you do just periodically when you need to. See, I find it really encouraging, speaking about prayer, that at very crucial times in Jesus' life, He is found praying. Before He begins His 3-year ministry, in Matthew 4, He's going to go spend 40 days in the wilderness by Himself, praying and being tempted. In the middle of a very demanding ministry time, in Mark chapter 6, Jesus, who is ministering in impossible ways to crowd upon crowd upon crowd, in the middle of all of that, Mark says He withdrew. He just goes away to a mountaintop, and guess what He does there? He prays. Luke 9. Before He concentrates His energy on these 12 guys, these ne'er-do-wells, half of them speak Texas brogue. They're hillbillies. I'm a Texan. I can say that. Before He begins to try and form these 12 guys, only 11 which will graduate, and only 3 of those are really any good. But before He concentrates His ministry on these guys, Luke 9 says, He withdraws and He prays. That check-in time prayer, God, help me know what Your will is in this situation and give me the power to carry it out. That prayer right there echoes a prayer that Jesus prays right before He goes to the cross. Matthew 26. Jesus is just about to be betrayed by somebody that He called friend. He's about to be tortured. And He's about to be crucified. And He takes His disciples to the Garden of Gethsemane. And there in the dark, He walks on a little farther, and on His knees, He basically says, "Not my will, but Yours be done." Jesus prays, seeking God's will for Him and the power to carry it out. And this step says, like Jesus, we are invited to pray and meditate in order to improve our relationship with God. And every time that I bow my head, and every time I get on my knees, and every time I pray, my will is gently being moved away from self, and it is being pointed toward the Father. Amen. There's so much we could say about prayer. And there's so much that we could talk on meditation. And look, I'm going to make a disclaimer here. I'm not an expert on meditation because I'm Protestant. Now, if you don't know that, if you go back to about the 1500s when the Protestants and the Catholics split, we didn't get the spiritual discipline end of that thing, right? Spiritual discipline for us is pray and read your Bible. That's the only thing we know. Protestants don't have that well of resources that another branch of Christianity has. So what I did was I read a book. That's the other thing that we do really well as Westerners. We think that we can get it by reading it. But there is a guy, or there was a guy, who was a Catholic Benedictine monk, which means this. He had a wealth of resources. He lived out in a little hovel by himself, and that's all he did all day was pray and meditate. And he wrote about it. And if you've not read anything by a guy named Thomas Merton, let me suggest, if you want to get into some meditation ideas, he's the guy. Thomas Merton says this about meditation. I'm going to read it. It's two slides. Hold on. It's kind of text heavy, but we'll try to get through it. He says, meditation reaches out to the knowledge and even to the experience of the transcendent and inexpressible God. Anything we can, pause, anything we can say, anything we can think, anything we can conceive of in our heads about God, we know that's not God. He's bigger and better and above all of that. He is ineffable. He cannot be described, explained, captured. And we reach out to Him. That is the meditative part, is the trying to become aware of that. Okay? Meditation, second line, it knows God by seeming to touch Him, or rather, it knows Him, I love this, as if it had been invisibly touched by Him. He comes this direction to us. Touched by Him who has no hands, but who is pure reality and the source of all that is real. A vivid awareness, he goes on to describe meditation, a vivid awareness of infinite being at the roots of our own limited being. An awareness of our contingent reality as received, as a present from God, as a free gift of love. This is the existential contact of which we speak when we use the metaphor of being touched by God. Now, all of you go, ah, oh, that's deep. Listen, in short, here's what I think Merton's saying. Meditation is a quiet stillness where we become aware that there is something greater than ourselves.
Amen.
And that something greater is God and His love for us. And when in that quietness and in that stillness of our awareness, and we become experientially cognizant, if I can say that, of that greater thing, the love of God, it brings us peace that we cannot describe. Okay, quick story, not in my notes. I love this story. I love it. I'm sorry, I'm going to hold you up about 3 more minutes longer than I expected. On the advice of a good and trusted friend, I went out to New Mexico to a Benedictine monastery at the end of a canyon up in Chama, 13 miles down a dirt road, where these freaky monks don't talk to each other for 6 days. They pray 7 times a day, the Psalms no less, and they get up at 4 o'clock in the stinking morning to do it sometimes, okay? So I went out there and I show up, I drive my car up and I'm expecting the welcome banner and there's nobody. It's silent. All I hear is the Chama River flowing. And I go and I look and there's a piece of paper. It's got my name. It tells me what room I'm in. I grab my bags and I haul up there and I set them down. And I look around and it's quiet. And I'm like, okay, what am I supposed to do? And it dawned on me, this was it. This is what I'm supposed to do. So I wasn't any good at doing that, which is nothing. And so I put my bags in and I picked up a schedule and I looked at it and thought, when's the next time for prayer? And so I'm kind of pacing the floor. And I said, okay, well, I've got to go tell somebody I'm here because they're really going to be worried about me. So I go to the, there's one guy who's the abbot there and he's the guest master and he's able to talk to you and tell you very quickly what things happen or don't happen. So I walked in and said, here I am. He said, good. I thought He was going to entertain me. There was no ping pong, no television, no radio. He just said, next time of prayer, and here's when we eat. And he left. 3 days I wanted to crawl out of my skin. 3 days. I made prayer because there was not much else to do every time, so, except for a couple of 4 o'clocks. So 6 times a day I'd show up. There was, and I remember sitting in this glass chapel with the red rock cliffs before me and behind me in the middle of the afternoon. And I came in, and it was one of those times of silence before prayer. And I sat down after 3 days of decompressing. And I took a breath, and my mind didn't run. And that was a first for me. Where my mind and my body were doing the same thing. And it dawned on me at that point that we are so, it's not an indictment on us. We are so enculturated to run and do and move and think and the next thing that we cannot enjoy the present. And there's a line from a song that we sing that says, "Be still and know that I am God." And I realized that it takes the being still, not just the sitting, but the mental and spiritual stillness, before God can say, "Oh, you're listening. I'm ready to do something." It was tremendously powerful. And I suggest the discipline of stillness and meditation and contemplation if you get the chance, because there is nothing like it. Now, having said all that, we all need quietness and we all need stillness. Morning prayer, night prayer, 1 and 2, and even the check-in time prayer, we need that. And there are times when those things greatly help us. But here's the thing, our life needs balance, because before my life was way out of whack. I mean, I went to the extreme in order to act out my insanity and get smashed out of my mind until I passed out. I was wanting to be comfortably numb. But in that quietness, in that stillness, that awareness, as I was improving my conscious contact with God, I found a soul filling peace, the touch of God that I lacked and I really, really needed. But just like anything in life, we can go to the extreme with contemplation and meditation. I think Merton did that. Freaky little monk just hiding out in a hovel, not doing anything. See, and that's what we're going to talk about next week is step 12, because you can't just live there for the spiritual experience. You can't just live your whole life waiting in that place of quietness and stillness, because then you're no good to anybody else. Listen, God can and does come to you in quietness. He can and does come to you in solitude. I mean, He comes like He did to Elijah in 1 Kings 19. In that still, small voice. I mean, He comes in times of prayer. He comes and enlightens us through Scripture reading. He comes and He makes Himself known to us in silent meditation. And yes, God does speak directly into the spiritual interior of our lives if we're listening. And we desperately, desperately need to take time to hear that. But quiet and silence and whispers are not the only way that God speaks to us. He uses other people. He uses instances. He uses circumstances. He uses the chaos that is around us. He uses our pain to communicate. And He uses our joys and victories as well. We serve and worship a majestic and creative God that uses a whole host of persons and places to communicate and speak to you. Prayer and meditation is one of those places. one of those places that we really, really need. So, when do I graduate? Well, I got good news and I got bad news, and it goes like this, yes and no. Yes, the good news is we can graduate, so to speak, at the end of every day. Every night you have the ability to recap your day and pronounce the day's mission accomplished. For those of you that have test anxiety, you don't have to think of it this way, but you can think of it this way. Every morning there's a life exam waiting on you. You can pass with honors, or maybe your report card says needs improvement. My point is, in a sense, every day you can graduate. But, on the other hand, obviously, no, you never really graduate, do you? Meaning that there is no objective criteria to recovery that you finally reach. If you've ever taken a course in high school or college, they give you a syllabus. And on it, there's a goal, there's an objective. If you score this much on the test, here's the grade you're going to get. You can touch it, you can see it, you can achieve it. You don't do that in recovery. It's not like a race. You cross the finish line after 9 months or after 15 years of getting better. There are no first place medals awarded. There are no valedictorians recognized. You can't earn a diploma and put it on your wall and point to it and say, there's the proof that I grinded it out after 3 years. I'm done. Because for those of us who are recovering from destructive things in our lives, we never are completely done. And I love the lines that are read at the end of a lot of recovery meetings. We call them the promises that say we never fully arrive. And the lines go like this: we desire progress rather than perfection. Progress. I will never graduate. I never get completely done getting better. And the exciting thing to me is that's okay. And it's okay because of this fundamental truth. And I want you to listen. If you haven't listened to anything else and don't listen to anything else, here it is: payoff time. My goal in life is not to get over my alcoholism. Strange as that may sound. Your goal in life as you're getting better isn't overcoming the thing that caused you pain and caused those around you pain. That's not your goal, to overcome that. Our goal in life is, listen, much larger than that. Now, I'm not saying we don't need to overcome those things, but that's not the ultimate goal. Our goal in life is to come to a deep and abiding understanding of the one who rescued me. The goal for this existence is to have an intimate relationship with the one who is love. And believe it or not, that goal is also God's goal. See, God loves you so much that He would rather die for want of you. And that God is seeking you in ways you probably haven't even realized yet. In the highways, in the byways, and in the gutters, and in the whorehouses, and in the crack houses, and in churches. He is seeking you for the express purpose of calling you son and calling you daughter. Amen. See, overcoming your issue, although at the very beginning is a huge starting point, having that as an ultimate goal is just way too small of a thing. Stop drinking? Ha! God could solve that problem in a moment. For God, that is nothing. But for me to know Him intimately, for me to call Him Abba, Daddy, Father, or as David says, my rock and my fortress, my helper in times of trouble, my shield, my defender. For me to desire Him above all else, to improve my conscious contact with Him and to seek His will for my everyday life, well, that That takes a lifetime.
Amen.
Graduate? God, I hope
Amen.
Not. Body, we're doing the same thing. And it dawned on me at that point that we are so, it's not an indictment on us. We are so enculturated to run and do and move and think in the next thing that we cannot enjoy the present. And there's a line from a song that we sing that says, "Be still and know that I am God." And I realized that it takes the being still, not just the sitting, but the mental and spiritual stillness before God can say, "Oh, you're listening. I'm ready to do something." It was tremendously powerful. And I suggest the discipline of stillness and meditation and contemplation if you get the chance, because there is nothing like it. Now, having said all that, we all need quietness and we all need stillness. Morning prayer, night prayer, 1 and 2, and even the check-in time prayer. We need that. And there are times when those things greatly help us. But here's the thing. Our life needs balance, because before, my life was way out of whack. I mean, I went to the extreme in order to act out my insanity and get smashed out of my mind until I passed out. I was wanting to be comfortably numb. But in that quietness, in that stillness, that awareness, as I was improving my conscious contact with God, I found a soul-filling peace, the touch of God that I lacked and I really, really needed. But just like anything in life, we can go to the extreme with contemplation and meditation. I think Merton did that. Freaky little monk just hiding out in a hovel, not doing anything. See, and that's what we're going to talk about next week, is step 12, because you can't just live there for the spiritual experience. You can't just live your whole life waiting in that place of quietness and stillness, because then you're no good to anybody else. Listen, God can and does come to you in quietness. He can and does come to you in solitude. I mean, He comes like He did to Elijah in 1 Kings 19. He, in that still small voice. I mean, He comes in times of prayer. He comes and enlightens us through Scripture reading. He comes and He makes Himself known to us in silent meditation. And yes, God does speak directly into the spiritual interior of our lives if we're listening. And we desperately, desperately need to take time to hear that. But quiet and silence and whispers are not the only way that God speaks to us. He uses other people. He uses instances, He uses circumstances, He uses the chaos that is around us. He uses our pain to communicate, and He uses our joys and victories as well. We serve and worship a majestic and creative God that uses a whole host of persons and places to communicate and speak to you. Prayer and meditation is one of those places. One of those places that we really, really need. So, when do I graduate? Well, I got good news and I got bad news. And it goes like this: yes and no. Yes. The good news is we can graduate, so to speak, at the end of every day. Every night you have the ability to recap your day and pronounce the day's mission accomplished. For those of you that have test anxiety, you don't have to think of it this way, but you can think of it this way. Every morning there's a life exam waiting on you. You can pass with honors, or maybe your report card says needs improvement. My point is, in a sense, every day you can graduate. But, on the other hand, obviously, no, you never really graduate, do you? Meaning that there is no objective criteria to recovery that you finally reach. If you've ever taken a course in high school or college, they give you a syllabus. And on it, there's a goal, there's an objective. If you score this much on the test, here's the grade you're going to get. You can touch it, you can see it, you can achieve it. You don't do that in recovery. It's not like a race. You cross the finish line after 9 months or after 15 years of getting better. There are no first place medals awarded. There are no valedictorians recognized. You can't earn a diploma and put it on your wall and point to it and say, there's the proof that I grinded it out after 3 years. I'm done. Because for those of us who are recovering from destructive things in our lives, we never are completely done. And I love the lines that are read at the end of a lot of recovery meetings. We call them the promises that say we never fully arrive. And the lines go like this: we desire progress rather than perfection. Progress. I will never graduate. I never get completely done getting better. And the exciting thing to me is that's okay. And it's okay because of this fundamental truth. And I want you to listen. If you haven't listened to anything else and don't listen to anything else, here it is: payoff time. My goal in life is not to get over my alcoholism. Strange as that may sound. Your goal in life, as you're getting better, isn't overcoming the thing that caused you pain and caused those around you pain. That's not your goal, to overcome that. Our goal in life is, listen, much larger than that. Now, I'm not saying we don't need to overcome those things, but that's not the ultimate goal. Our goal in life is to come to a deep and abiding understanding of the one who rescued me. The goal for this existence is to have an intimate relationship with the one who is love. And believe it or not, that goal is also God's goal. See, God loves you so much that He would rather die for want of you. And that God is seeking you in ways you probably haven't even realized yet. In the highways, in the byways, and in the gutters, and in the whorehouses, and in the crack houses, and in churches. He is seeking you for the express purpose of calling you son and calling you daughter. Amen. See, overcoming your issue, although at the very beginning is a huge starting point, having that as an ultimate goal is just way too small of a thing. Stop drinking? Ha! God could solve that problem in a moment. For God, that is nothing. But for me to know Him intimately, for me to call Him Abba, Daddy, Father, or, as David says, my rock and my fortress, my helper in times of trouble, my shield, my defender. For me to desire Him above all else, to improve my conscious contact with Him and to seek His will for my everyday life, well, that takes a lifetime. Amen. Graduate? God, I hope not.